Well, okay, started again. So I'm following up on the sermon on Once Saved, Always Saved, or Born Again, where the idea is in Christian minds that once they have accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior, they are set. It's called eternal salvation, where they are gifted the eternal life. They're just waiting for the transition. There is no need to change who they are. There's no need to be a different person. And they end up with the idea of just as I am. Well, God is going to accept me just as I am. That's a fallacy. There is another thought that I want to bring today that is just as insidious. It's the concept of predestination. And if you like titles, the title of this message today is Predestination or Free Will. You know, what does the Bible teach? Predestination versus free will. Now, to begin, we have to start with what the Bible says. And join me in 2 Timothy 3. There's a couple of foundational scriptures that just are our imperatives. 2 Timothy 3. Verse 16. When this was written, all they had written down were what we would call the Old Testament. And as we discussed when we covered the intertestamental period, there is only one testament. There is only one message that was given. There's two covenants, but there's one testament with a 420-year gap between the book of Malachi and the coming of John the Baptizer. But this says it all. All Scripture, verse 16, all Scripture, all the Old Testament, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God, that the woman of God, that the child of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. All Scripture. There's a foundational phrase in my head. Scripture must agree with Scripture. You can't find a Scripture that says X and find another Scripture that says Y. They disagree. The disagreement is in our head because all Scripture is inspired by the same author, God. And it has to agree with each other. 2 Peter, since we're in the area, 2 Peter 1. 2 Peter 1, verse 20. Knowing this first, that no prophecy, no inspired teaching, no inspired word, the prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. God opens Scripture to us. All Scripture is inspired by God, and God opens it up to us. We don't interpret Scripture. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. God's word must agree with God's word. So, there are scriptures that make us think that predestination, the lack of free will, exists. That's not the case. That's not the case. Now, for simplification, I had ideas of determinism and philosophical positions and fate and destiny. I was going to go into all that, but you know, I've already taken up a little bit of time since we started, so I'm going to bypass that. Predestination in theology is the doctrine that all events have been willed by God and therefore they will happen, period. That's what predestination is. John Calvin, our friend from the 16th century, you know, he's that theologian, that pastor, that part of the Protestant Reformation. He interpreted biblical predestination to mean that God willed eternal damnation to some and eternal salvation to others. I mean, it's a given. I call you, you're going that way. And you're going that way. And you have no choice. Is that what the Bible says? Is that what God says? Is that what His inspired word says? The problem with predestination in that regard, you run into the paradox of free will. We know that God is omniscient. He's omnipresent. He's everywhere. Omniscient means he has the ability to know all that there is to know. And that seems kind of incompatible with free will. Does God really know all that is to know? In this usage, predestination can be regarded as a form of religious determinism. Predestination can be considered the divine foreordaining or foreknowledge of what's going to happen, and there is no choice. That doesn't square with the Bible. But let's take a look. Let's take a look at some of what the Scripture says, and let the Bible answer. Isaiah 46. I had this conversation earlier this week that when we look at the Ten Commandments, if we accept the first commandment, God is God, we're not, there is no other gods like God, then the next nine commandments follow through. Whatever God says, we should follow. In verse 9, Isaiah 46, verse 9, remember the former things of old, for I am God, there is no other. Brilliant statement. I love that. I am God. There is none like me. Declaring the end from the beginning. Declaring the end from the beginning. And from ancient times, things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. Calling a bird of prey from the east, the man who executes my counsel from a far country, indeed I have spoken it. I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed it. I will also do it. Well, that when we read through the book, doesn't that mean that when God says in our lives, you're going a certain way, we're going to go that certain way? God makes it clear that he does state what will happen. That his will, that which he wants done, is going to take place. Whatever he chooses to do is going to happen. Declaring the end from the beginning gives rise to the thought that maybe everything is ordained by God and we don't have free will. There is that belief that God has already predetermined our lives and our rewards or punishments is kind of a mistaken understanding of the subject of predestination. I had a conversation, if I can remember it right. I run the risk of getting off my notes. I had a conversation that with a minister. So you have today, people have heard the name of Jesus Christ. What about all those who have never, we've got 4 to 6 billion people who have never heard the name Christ. They have no clue. What about them? They're going to be banished because they haven't heard the name of Christ. And he said, God knows their heart and he knows how they would react to that information. And that's not how it works. That's not how it works. That's an aside. Some people believe that their acts and words are predetermined, therefore it doesn't matter what they do or say. God already knows how we're going to act and react. That we're powerless to improve our life, powerless to overcome. And if we're powerless, it gets back to once saved, always saved. If we're powerless, then it doesn't matter. We don't have to change. We're not responsible for our actions. It's kind of like, I don't know if you've seen all the videos about Russian drivers. To remind myself to be a good driver, sometimes I look at videos of bad drivers. And a lot of them are in Russia. And I said, what's wrong with Russia? And part of it is they're fatalistic. It's going to happen. And bad driver, I'm just going to run into the guy. It's just going to happen. You can't drive that way. You have to drive differently. You have to drive defensively. So if there's a feeling of powerlessness, why bother? There's no need to change. Let's add Ephesians 1. I'll have you all over the Bible today. Ephesians 1, beginning in verse 3. because we're going to get a very good understanding of what's taking place. Ephesians 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. He chose us before the foundation of the world. How did he choose us? Is it possible to know what DNA is going to be spread down over millennia so that he knew me before I was born? Just as he chose us in him, in Christ, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons and daughters by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. Oh dear. Having predestinated us to the adoption of his sons and daughters by Christ, according to his will. From the foundation. Unless he controlled every bit of DNA between the ovum and the sperm, down through the millennia of centuries, he would not know who is sitting in this room. But the answer is, he chose us from the foundation of the world. Well, he chose us because it was his plan to choose all of us. Every human being is going to be chosen. Everyone is going to be chosen. I think I mentioned before that I have this this theory, the theory of inevitability. Did I present my theory of inevitability? I've been squirreling around with this for a while. The theory of inevitability is what's going to take place no matter what. It used to be, if you're old like me, it used to be, well, death and taxes. That's all there was, death and taxes. Well, over the years, you find people who've never paid taxes. And if we read the scriptures, death is not permanent. So what's inevitable? God's calling. Whether God is calling an individual today, giving him his spirit today, or as it says in Ezekiel 36, he gives his spirit to all men. Everyone is going to have an opportunity to be called. And I need to shut up because I'm off my notes again. I got a few things swirling around in my head. So where was I? Yes, so predestinated us into adoption. We are going to be in the family of God. That was the plan from the foundation, that mankind was going to be given the opportunity to be in his kingdom as his children. He didn't know us then by name, but he knew what he was going to do, his plan. That was the plan that he had for mankind. Verse 11. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who works in all things according to the counsel of his will. There is an inheritance that we are part of, and that we are destined according to his purpose to be part of that, which includes free will. Which includes free will. Romans 8. Remember, Scripture has to agree with Scripture. It has to agree with Scripture. So the question is, are we predestined and we have no choice, or do we have free will? Romans 8, verse 27. Now he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is. We know other scriptures that say Jesus Christ knew the intent of the heart. He could read the minds. He who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. So there is a calling. Right now, he doesn't call everybody. But there will be a time, my theory of inevitability, everyone is going to be given that opportunity to be called. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Jesus Christ is going to be the firstborn among many brethren. Those who were born way before Christ never knew that there was going to be a Christ, didn't know there was a Messiah. He foreknew us as a group of people, mankind. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. There's the process. We talked about in Born Again, there is a process of birth. We are a new creation. Once the Spirit of God is combined with our spirit and man, we are now a new creature. But we're not born yet into the kingdom. It is a process, a growing process. There are two ways to understand predestination here. One is to assume that God has everyone's life already planned out and that he already knows what he's going to do with that life. But he hasn't. Scripture says the only way to the kingdom is through Jesus Christ. 4 billion, 5 billion, 6 billion people on this planet have never heard the name of Christ, let alone understood Christianity. Are they all lost? Don't think so. God loves his creation. Another way is to understand that predestination is from the perspective that God planned the purpose for human beings in the beginning to become his sons and daughters. But we just don't know yet. We look through a glass darkly as to what that's going to be. But we are on the path to be part of his kingdom. So the question, do we have free will or are we predestined to succeed or fail? And there are people who still believe that. And they live that. I don't need to change. I just need to be who I am because I'm predestined for my journey. Let's take a look at the free will, because Scripture must agree with Scripture. All Scripture is inspired by the same author, Jesus Christ and God. So it has to agree. So what does Scripture say about free will? Genesis 4. I mean, it starts out pretty much right at the beginning. We have the story of Cain. In Genesis, we're reading that God was talking with Cain. Cain had little attitude issues. God didn't accept his offering. And he used a single two-letter word. Let's begin in verse 1. Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain and said, I have acquired a man from the Lord. That's a whole different discussion right there. She thought that she was giving birth to the Messiah who was going to bring about. There's a whole different discussion there. And she bore again, this time his brother Abel. Now Abel, between those words there, there's a lot of time gone by. Because we're now talking about adults. Then she bore again, this time his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. And Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of the fatling. And of their fat, yes. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering. He did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was miffed, put out. His countenance fell. So the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? And why have your countenance fallen? Verse 7. All Scripture must agree with Scripture. Two-letter word. If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. If. Meaning Cain had a choice. Cain gave of the fruit of his ground. He didn't give the first of his crops. He didn't give the best of his crops. Abel did. If you do well. If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you don't do well, you're in the middle of sin. Make the choice and make the right choice. The word if. If God had already predetermined what Cain should do, there would be no matter to deal with. It would be pointless to give any advice to Cain, especially to tell him to rule over the temptations that he had. God gave Cain advice and allowed him to make a decision. Genesis 22. I go here a number of times for myself because in a sermon I have, God knows. God knows my mind. He knows my heart. He knows my intent. He knows everything about me. And then sometimes he hopes that I choose right. And like Abraham's example here, there's that phrase. So Genesis 22. Abraham's faith is confirmed. That's the title that I have for the chapter. And I won't go through it for time, but he was going to sacrifice Isaac, his son. The son had trust in Abraham, and Abraham said, God will supply the sacrifice. And Abraham was hoping that it would not be his son. Wrapped him up, put him on the altar, raised up his knife, and God said, that's enough. And you could just about see the knife coming down when he was told to stop. Verse 11, and the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here I am. I could hear the relief. You know, when I deal with my girls, I have such the big heart. If anything they're going through, my heart is for them. Here I am. And he said, verse 12, do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him. If predestination was the case and God knew everything about our choices, this next phrase would not be there. And he said, do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Now I know. The knife must have been coming down, and God stopped the knife from sacrificing his son. Abraham, his son. If predestination was an issue and that God knew all our choices, why the test that now I know? And I'm sure that for all of us, we have what I call now I know experiences. That God lets us go through some things so that he can say, well, now I know. I know where Fred is. I know where his mind is at. And, well, he still has some growing to do. A lot of growing to do. Deuteronomy 30. This one should be easier in your mind because of what it stands for in Deuteronomy 30. If predestination were an issue, Deuteronomy 30 was superfluous. Beginning in verse 15, God is talking to Israel. He's talking to the people that he has chosen. Verse 15, see, I have set before you today life and good, death and evil. I'm giving you choices. In that I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways and to keep his commandments, his statutes and his judgments, that you may live and multiply. And the Lord your God will bless you in the land which you go to possess. But if your heart turns away so that you do not hear and are drawn away and worship other gods, small g, and serve them, I announce to you today that you shall surely perish. You shall not prolong your days in the land which you cross over the Jordan to go in to possess. I call heaven and earth, verse 19, as witness against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life. Scripture must agree with Scripture. And if predestination was an issue, then there would not be the point here that we are to choose life, that both you and your descendants may live, that you may love the Lord your God, that you may obey his voice, and that you may cling to him, for he is your life and the length of your days, and that you may dwell in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give them. What a powerful statement. What a powerful statement. We know that we're talking about the Old Testament, and we know that all Scripture, so all the Scripture has been inspired by God. We know that in Hebrews 13 it says that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever, that he has the same mind as God. So this is his thoughts for us. We are to choose life. We are to choose life. Second Chronicles 7. Just a brief interlude here. Sometimes we find ourselves separated from God. Sometimes we need to be reminded how to get back to God. And there's a brilliant piece of music called If My People Will Pray. If, two letters. Verse 14. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves, if my people humble themselves and pray, seek my face, and turn from their ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. If my people come to me in prayer and fasting, I will hear them. If. A choice. 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people will pray. There are times we think sometimes, well, why did that happen? Well, there must be something very specific about why that happened in our lives. Ecclesiastes 9. Sometimes we put emphasis on something that shouldn't have emphasis. First one there, start reading. Ecclesiastes 9. Come on, Fred. Ecclesiastes 9, verse 9. Live joyfully with the wife whom you love all the days of your vain life, physical life, which he has given you under the sun, all your days of vanity. For that is your portion in life, and in the labor which you perform under the sun. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might, for there is no work or device or knowledge or wisdom in the grave where you're going. When we die, we're asleep. We don't know anything. I returned and saw, verse 11, under the sun that the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, nor bread to the wise, nor riches to men of understanding, nor favor to men of skill, but time and chance happen to all. There are things that take place in our lives that just happen to happen. And they happen all around us. Time and chance takes place. We could be in the wrong place at the wrong time or the right place at the right time, and we then just deal with what we find. Events in our lives can sometimes bring about superstitions. We all know sports figures who wear the same socks, never washing them, because they won a game. I mean, they put the socks in their locker and they stand up on by themselves. And they just won't change it because they don't want to change anything about whatever took place to win that game. There are superstitions that way. But time and chance happen to all of us. Not everything is for a reason. You know, I hear sometimes, well, I wonder why God did that. I wonder why God allowed that. And sometimes it's just time and chance. The life happens around us. So time and chance suggests that God doesn't know everything that's going to take place. But that's his choice. But he has predestined the calling of every human being, my theory of inevitability. Everybody is going to be given God's Spirit and given an opportunity to be part of his kingdom. And that is a choice. That is a choice. Matthew 26. Jesus the Christ was given a choice. He lived his life. He was known as the Lamb of God. That's what John the Baptizer called him. He called him the Lamb of God. A sacrifice. He was our Passover. From the foundation of the earth, he knew his destiny was to be sacrificed as the sacrifice for all mankind. But he still had a choice. He was God in physical form, and yet he was going to hurt. He was going to be in pain. Matthew 26, verse 36. Then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane and said to his disciples, "Sit here while I go and pray over there. I just need you with me. I don't need a conversation. I just want you with me. I want my friends to be with me." And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and he began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. What he was going to go through, he already read in Isaiah. He knew what he was going to go through. And he said to them, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me." You know, sometimes we don't know what to say to someone who's going through suffering. Just be there. All we have to do is just be next to them. Sometimes it's not words, it's just being there. "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to the death. Stay here and watch with me." And he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, "Oh, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. If there's any other way, I'm up for it. I'm ready for it." But Jesus Christ knew his destiny and accepted his destiny. Not that he was being forced, but he, as a sacrifice, continued. He said, "Nevertheless, not as I will, not as I want, not as I desire, but as you will." And that's where all of us have come to. As we live our lives, we have come to the point where we say, "I don't want to live my life my way anymore. Yes, I have different backgrounds, different educations, different experiences, different family, different whatever's around me, but I have given my will over to you. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." Jesus Christ was destined for that precise moment and yielded to God by choice. Yielded to God by choice. I've often said that there is consequences of our choices. If we choose to do bad, there's consequences. You know, there are bad consequences if we choose to do good. If you're a Sabbath keeper and you're going to keep the Sabbath and you get kicked out of a job, that's not a happy thing. There's a consequence for obeying God. But then God blesses you. There are consequences for obedience and consequences for disobedience. But it's a choice. It's a choice. You know, some people have been called to do very specific things. They were chosen for a task, and then God looks to them as being willing servants, not automatons that he controls and that it's whatever he says goes. It's that the individual has turned themselves into a willing servant. Queen Esther comes to mind. I won't go there, Esther 4. And when Mordecai finally says to Esther, going through this whole fear of what to do, she was going to approach the king. Mordecai told her that, "Consider that you have come to this kingdom for that moment." That she was willing to turn her life over to God as a willing servant. Esther was given a choice. Mordecai told her that if she chose to refuse, help would come from somewhere else, but that she and her father's house would still perish. It seemed that Esther was destined by God to be ready to serve him by her choice. Yeah, let's go there. Genesis 45. We're talking about Joseph here. Joseph had an interesting 13 years. He upset his brothers with his father's love, had a special coat. Brothers put him in a pit, sold him off. They wanted to kill him, but Reuben said, let's sell him. Let's make a profit. He ended up as a slave. He ended up in prison. And then he ended up as second in command of the nation. Joseph was receptive to God's will. Genesis 45, verse 3. He's talking with his brothers. Then Joseph said to his brothers, "I am Joseph." That had to startle them, because by then they figured he was dead. "I'm Joseph." They're looking at the second in command, the man who had life and death in his hand. "Hey, I'm the guy you messed up." Then Joseph said to his brothers, "I am Joseph. Does my father still live?" And his brothers could not answer him, for they were dismayed in his presence. Wow. We got rid of you. And you're the second in command. And Joseph said to his brothers, "Please come near to me." So they came near. And then he said, "I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt. But now do not therefore be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here. For God sent me before you to preserve life. For these 2 years the famine has been in the land, and there are still 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvesting. For God sent me before you to preserve a posterity for you in the earth, and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now it was not you who sent me here, but God, and he has made me a father to Pharaoh, and Lord made me a father to Pharaoh, and the Lord of all his house, and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt." That had to be revealed, that he was sent by God to preserve life. Sometimes we have to wonder what God is doing in our lives. Remember back in the New Testament, Zacharias and Elizabeth, they're old. They said they're going to have a child in their old age, they're past birthing. And not only are you going to have a child, you're going to name him John. And when Zacharias got his voice back, he said, "His name is John." He agreed, a willing servant. God does his work for his reason and his purposes through those who are willing servants. And everything that is done glorifies him and shows his nature as well as his power. We have those who are willing servants of Jeremiah, Elijah, Elisha, Jonah. Well, Jonah refused at first, didn't he? Refused to do what God said. And he goes, "Okay, why don't you go for a swim?" And you go for a swim in the fish, ook. And then I'll burp you up in the land I wanted you to go to anyway. And he had to follow through because that was his job. Our lives are filled with choice. We own free will. It is ours. God has created us to choose how we will live our lives, how we will make choices. We are to love God with all our heart, all our mind, and all our soul. That's a choice. And the closer we are to God, the easier that might become. The easier it might become. There are some in theology today that teaches God from the beginning that has predetermined who would be eternally saved and those who would not be. That is not part of Scripture. That does not follow. I'm looking at the time and looking at all my notes. I have a bunch of notes here, seeing what I could drop out. Well, just for fun, just put in your notes Joshua 24, verses 14 through 17. If serving the Lord seems desirable to you, then choose for yourself this day whom you will serve. If it looks good to worship me, great. If you're going to worship evil, things are not going to go so well. But it's your choice. It's your choice. Ezekiel 18:34. I take no pleasure in the death of anyone, declares the Lord. Turn, repent, and live. That's a choice. Repent and live. 1 Timothy 2, verses 3 and 4. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. It's His desire that all men would be given that choice. It's not forced upon us. It's not forced upon us. Second Peter 3 says, the Lord is not slack concerning His promise. We know that the Bible is filled with His promises, and if He says it, it will happen. We can count on it. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Repentance is a choice. Repentance is a choice. I like this one. Revelation 2 is just a brief touch on something in Revelation. Because there are times when I've seen where you got yourself in difficulty and the penalty isn't there. And you wonder, why hasn't the hammer fallen? Why isn't the second shoe dropped? Well, this is why. Revelation 2, verse 21. Well, 20. Nevertheless, I have a few things against you, talking about the Thyatira church. I have a few things against you because you allow women, that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants to commit sexual immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols. And I gave her time to repent. And she did not repent. I gave her time to repent. I gave her time to think what she was doing and change. And I've seen in my ministry, I've seen so many, including myself, especially myself, that God sometimes just, all right, I'll just take a step back and bang your head against the wall. Let's see you work it out. And hopefully you work it out rather than God having to intervene. So, the question is, predestination, is it real? It gets down to, what about Judas? Was Judas predestined to betray Jesus Christ? Was Judas born and raised and chosen, unchangeable, to be the betrayer of Jesus Christ in the fulfillment of prophecy? We're talking prophecies that were 1,000 years before. Poor Judas, if that was the case. Judas was one of the original 12 disciples. He was with Jesus Christ for 3.5 years. He was taught by Jesus Christ. He saw Jesus Christ perform miracles. And yet in the end, Judas was his betrayer. And the betrayal was prophetic. It was going to happen. But truly, it wasn't preordained as to who the betrayer would be. Judas was chosen because he had character flaws. John 12. Remember, all Scripture has to agree with Scripture. And I've heard many people say Judas was predestined, could not have a choice. He was the betrayer of Jesus Christ. Judas was chosen as a disciple because he had a basic character flaw. He had a weakness. Let's read it in John 12, verse 1. So John understood this when he was writing this. Then 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, who had been dead, whom he had raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of those who sat at the table with him. When Mary took a pound of very costly oil of spikenard, anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the fragrance of the oil. I could just imagine that you got a small enclosed room, and then you've got this fragrance that just fills up the room. Outside my office, I have jasmine, and when I open the window, I just love the jasmine. It just centers me. I can imagine this smell, this fragrance is filling the room. But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, who would betray him, said, "Why was this fragrant oil not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor? How dare she waste all this precious oil?" This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the money box, and he used to take what was put into it. Judas was a thief. He was a follower of Christ. He wasn't converted. He was not wanting to be a Christ follower in the sense that he was changing, but he was a thief. He had character flaw. He was a thief at heart. Judas had lived daily with Jesus Christ, heard his teaching, saw his interaction with people, but underneath he remained a thief. He was known as a thief. Judas had a mind for money. He was the group treasurer. And he saw when the oil was being, the way it was being used, well, we could sell it. And the funds would go here in the box, which somehow my fingers would get a hold of. Now, it was prophesied that one trusted by Jesus Christ would betray him. John 13, John 13, next page. John 13, where am I? John 13, 18. "I do not speak concerning all of you. I know whom I have chosen, but that the scripture may be fulfilled, he who eats bread with me has lifted his heel against me." That's taken from the Psalms, Psalm 41. One in my entourage is going to betray me. It was prophesied that one trusted by Christ would betray him. Judas, because of his own lack of character, made choices that put him on the path of betrayal. Judas voluntarily went to the priest and offered his services to betray Jesus Christ. Now, John 13, verse 27. So they're having the meal. Jesus is... I have a chapter identifier that says Jesus identifies his betrayer. And he said, "One of you is going to betray me." Then leaning back on Jesus' breast, he said to him, "Lord, who is it?" And Jesus answered, "It is he whom I give a piece of bread when I have dipped it." Otherwise, another gospel that's called the sop. "And having dipped the bread, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon." Now, After the piece of bread, Satan entered him. Then Jesus said to him, "What you do, do quickly." Was he possessed? I don't believe so. He was a man who was a thief. He had weaknesses. And he was tempted to have the money. They go to the priest, give up Christ's life, and I'll get some money from them. There are times when we run into experiences where I don't want to do what I'm doing, and the temptation just overwhelms us. We know better, but the temptation overwhelms us. This is what happened to Judas. He was a thief, and he had the opportunity to cash in on the life of Jesus Christ. And when it says Satan entered him, that was the spirit of Satan, spirit of this world. He was tempted. Why do I think he wasn't possessed? Because of what he did afterward. Matthew 26. Matthew 26. Matthew 26, verse 14. Matthew 26, verse 14, then one of the 12 called Judas Iscariot went to the chief priests and said, what are you willing to give me that I deliver him to you, if I deliver him to you? And they counted him out 30 pieces of silver. From that time he sought opportunity to betray him. 30 pieces of silver, that's a lot. But Judas was a thief. That was his character. And because of his character, he could be used to fulfill prophecy. Not that he was destined, predestined, could not have a choice. He chose to voluntarily betray his teacher, Jesus Christ, for 30 pieces of silver. Judas didn't think it through. When we read through what took place after he saw that Jesus Christ was dying, he was just greedy. He hated the idea that Jesus was going to be put to death and tried to return the money given to him. Chapter 27, verse 3. Then Judas, his betrayer, seeing that he had been condemned, Jesus Christ, was remorseful and brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders. I didn't want this. I didn't mean for this to happen. And sometimes we make a mistake and we have such great regret. That's why I think it was a temptation of Satan. I don't think he was not possessed. It was his choice. He willingly sacrificed or betrayed Jesus Christ. He tried returning the money given to him, and then he went out and hung himself. His physical reaction was, I'm done. I'm done. Scripture has to agree with Scripture. God desires every human being to be saved and that none should be lost. We know that, 1 Timothy 2, 1 and 4, 2 Peter 3. And that would include Judas. Judas made a big mistake. He was used because of his weakness and to the point of fulfilling prophecy. Judas wasn't predestined or preordained from birth for that mission, but he fulfilled that mission by choice. Philippians 2, we're going to conclude here. Philippians 2. In practice of our life, we choose daily. We choose daily to start our day with prayer with God, to ask for inspiration for that day, to say, strengthen me on certain things. We choose. We choose during the day to say the things we do or to do the things we do. We choose daily whether to follow the laws of God or to allow the spirit of this world or Satan's influence to impact us. Life is a choice. This whole book is about choice. If you would have life, choose life. I mean, I set before you life and death. Blessings and cursing. Choose. You choose life. Life is a choice. We choose to be happy. We choose to be angry. We choose to be peaceful. We choose to be arrogant. We choose to be bright, pride-filled. We choose to be humble. Micah 6, verse 8 should be a great choice for us, that we walk humbly with our God. Ultimately, we are responsible for who we are and how we are and where we are ending up. It's our choice. Philippians 2, verse 12. This is the driver. Predestination cannot get past this scripture. Philippians 2, verse 12. Therefore, my brethren, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only. Sometimes it's easy to obey when the teacher is there, when the guard is there, when the parent is there. It's easy to obey. Therefore, my brethren, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. It is our choice. We're to work out our salvation. The book here is the inspired word of God. It is the path to salvation. It is the path to God's kingdom. We're called to be part of the family of God if we accept the calling, if we choose. Ultimately, we're responsible for who we are, where we are, and how we are. And we're to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. That's the strongest scripture against predestination. God wants us to choose. God does have a preordained plan set aside, a process in motion. It's a calling that includes all of mankind to offer His Spirit to guide to repentance and ultimately to help all mankind enter His kingdom. But it's a choice. It's a choice. A pleasure.